Welcome to this Preaching in a Whatever World Masterclass. I've actually written a book called Preaching in a Whatever World. You can get that on Amazon. But I want to take you through some main points in this Preaching Masterclass that will improve your preaching and also cut through the noise that we all have in our world and our life to get that message through, the message that Jesus wants to give to the congregation that you're preaching on any particular given Sunday, or maybe Saturday night, whenever your services run. So let's launch into this very practical look at preaching in whatever world. One of the first things I do encourage preachers to do is get a captivating title. Always have a title. And your title may be something that you actually massage while you're preparing the message along. It may be something that you've promoted for weeks, maybe under a series title, but work on a title. And I think the challenge with a title is, do we go for something that's short and sweet and kind of gets people interested and curious and looks a bit kind of trendy and groovy with a nice image? That's a good 60s word, groovy. Sorry about that. I'm a child of the 60s. I can't help myself. Or do we go something that really has a call to action in it? So you might want to just go with something. Say the subject is forgiveness. You might just want to go with forgive and a kind of bold splash image with that. Or you might want to go with something that's a bit more leaning towards a call to action, how you can forgive the worst possible hurt. So one kind of really, I've had a bad hurt. How do I forgive that person? Or forgive is more general. So longer titles tend to call people more towards an action already in the title. Shorter titles don't do that as well. Look, I will put the link into this particular website. I use this website. It's called CoSchedule Headline Analyzer. I use this website all the time for my blog post titles. And I think it's not a bad website to use for sermon titles, because it'll analyze what will get people hooked in and connected to your message. But always have a captivating title. What's your big idea? And if you look at my sermon notes, at the top I'll have my title, the date, where I've preached it, and then the very next line will just have two words, big idea and a dash. And I write the big idea of what I'm trying to achieve in one sentence. What am I trying to achieve with this sermon? Here's a few thoughts to help you kind of frame that big idea, and what is a big idea and what should look like, and where's the focal points, how many words should I have in it? So here's a little phrase that I use to help me think through my big idea, which sometimes I can have right at the very beginning of writing a sermon, and sometimes it's something that I work on during the sermon. And sometimes it's towards the end of putting the sermon together, I really get this down concrete and set in a way that I'm happy with it. So this is the question I ask. What do you, or what do I, want them to know, to feel, and do? What do I want them to know? So again, preaching on forgiveness, so forgiving people when they've been hurt. I want you to know that you've been forgiven and God wants you to forgive on the basis of Christ's forgiveness of you. I want them to know that. Those Bible verses that tell us it. I want them to feel emotion. I want them to feel a sense of their pain they've had in their hurt. I don't mind bringing that hurt back up. If it'll help them come to the point of, Lord, I need to relinquish this hurt, excuse me, to you. I need to let it go. I want them to feel an empathy for the person who has hurt them, so they'll begin to move emotionally into the forgiveness phase, even if it's only very little in the emotional but big in the decision phase of that decision to forgive someone. What I want them to do, I want them to forgive someone. So I'll write that into the big idea, and it might be a bit long when I first write it, but I'm always looking to cull it down, simplify it, and that big idea then begins to make the framework of my message. The key thing to also ask about what do I want them to do is, come Monday morning, what will they do with what I've told them? If I can't answer that question, I don't think the sermon is ready to preach. If I can't say, you know, gee, Monday morning, they'll know, they don't know exactly what I want them to do. Okay, I've got to work harder on this message, because Monday morning, I want them to get up and live this sermon out. Rick Warren says he doesn't preach to inform, but to transform. And a sermon is designed to change people, not just inform them with knowledge. So answering that part of that question, I think, is so crucial. What do you want them to do on Monday morning? Another thing to preach in a what if world is who's listening. Good way to do this is write on post-it notes different stage of life people in your church: the pensioner, the business person, the young mum, the teenager, the divorced person, the widow, the person who's running just kind of into sports and running and doing all that sort of stuff and activity, the person who is kind of lazy, the person who is busy and driven. I mean, a whole range of people. Write their names on post-it notes and put them around. If you prepare on a computer, put them around the screen. And every now and again, run your sermon past those individuals. Run it past the business person, the running activity person, the driven person, the lazy person, the teenager, the pensioner, the 90-year-old. Run it past them and think, how does this apply to them, to their world? When you do that, you also realize, my goodness, how difficult is preaching? We need the Holy Spirit in our preaching. And I think this little activity, amongst all the other activities I'm going to give you, this activity, I think, is really provokes us, or should provoke us, to prayer and waiting on God for our message, because we realize what a hard task it is to reach a teenager and a 90-year-old at the same time with the same message. Launch strong. Always use the first few minutes of your sermon to go strong. It may be a strong reading of scripture. Some sermons, I'll just pause after I've done some introductory remarks. Maybe generally as a guest speaker, I like to thank the pastor and appreciate them. Then if I'm going to go straight to reading scripture, I like to pause, let it get a bit quiet, gather the room, get attention. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, you just launch into the passage with a sense of authority, decorum, a sense of nobility, a sense of gathering your heart and your mind and your soul, and you can launch strong with Scripture. You can also launch strong with story, maybe a personal story, an illustration. I'll generally, if I'm launching with a story, I'll launch with something that people can relate to, that they go, oh yeah, I know that. So there's a connection there in that first few minutes. Never waste your time rambling, waffling, searching through your notes. Launch strong so people are with you, because their attention span is high at the beginning, tends to drop off and gets high again at the end as they anticipate there's an end coming, hopefully, that this will not be like the mercy of God, this sermon, and endure forever. It will have a finish point. Always tell stories. People love stories. Use real life stories, Bible stories. If it's not your personal story, don't tell it as your personal story. I cannot believe preachers do that, but I've heard that they do that. Never tell someone else's story as your own, for goodness sake. Tell it as someone else's story. Let people know it's not yours. Tell a real life story. Enact out a Bible story. And I think Eugene Peterson has great advice for us as preachers here. He says that if you're going to use a Bible story, read it, meditate it, let it become something that really gets into your soul. He calls it be at home in the story. So I don't think you can tell a Bible story unless you've read it out loud a number of times in your own time and got the feel of it, read it in different translations, especially New Living or Message translations that paraphrase and add a bit of a different rhythm and feel to it. Look for the language in the story. Language is a revealer of where characters in the story are. Look for the problem in the story. Every story has a problem that's going to get resolved. Every story works like that. Look for the moments of tension, of suspense. And we get so familiar with Bible stories, we have lost the tension in them. So relive them, rethink them, get them happening as a movie in your mind. And a little tip on this: never, ever, ever read a story out unless you're reading a Bible passage. If you're telling a story about something that happened to you, never read it off a piece of paper. Just tell the images that are in you. If it's a story from another situation, make sure you create the images in your mind. And like a telling of a movie, reach out with that images, with those pictures, and tell it. And you'll create pictures within people's heads. I hate it. I really hate it when pastors, when preachers read stories out. Let me tell you a story, and they read it out. I'm not talking about a Bible story, but a story. Go, no, don't do that. Get it in your mind as pictures and then tell it. Anyway, I'm a bit passionate about that. I better move on to my next point, otherwise I'll start preaching on it. Build your credibility. Never lie in a message. Use some hyperbole. Jesus used hyperbole. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. I mean, that's exaggeration to prove a point. Nothing wrong with that. That's an element of speech that you can use to be dramatic and to highlight a point. But don't lie. Be upfront. I've got this book of notes here, so I'll use this. When you're going to quote something out of a magazine or out of a blog post, it doesn't hurt to even print it and say, hey, I was reading in this blog post on Christianity Today. If you got the magazine, great, wave it around. If you got the blog post, wave it around. And people then know that you're willing to quote a source. Never be afraid to source your material. That even a deep and meaningful thought that you've got from another preacher, don't be afraid. I heard Jack Hayford preaching this, Stephen Furtick preaching this, I heard John Piper preaching this, I heard N.T. Wright talking about this, and this is what they said. And it adds credibility to your credibility when you lead on a credible source. That's a good proverb. I should write that down somewhere. In other words, build your credibility by not lying, quoting your sources, and obviously, can I say, practice what you preach. Model what you proclaim in that whole area. Let's talk about structures of sermons, especially if you're a new preacher. Structure really helps you to put together a sermon that I know will work. There are certain structures that will always work if you fill them with good stories, with good Bible content, and with that big idea of what I want them to know, feel, and do. Structures will help you make and preach and deliver a brilliant sermon. Let's talk about a basic structure that I've used over the years many, many times. There's a few different elements to it. Launch, that's that launch strong with Bible reading or story or something that grabs attention, pulls people into the message. Then during the middle of a sermon, I'm doing a kind of, it's possible to only do this once or it's possible to do a repeat of this. I'm going to state a truth. I'm going to illustrate the truth, and I'm going to CTA the truth, call to action. So I'm going to state the truth about forgiveness. I'm going to illustrate the power of forgiveness of when you forgive, and then I'm going to call you to action. I'm going to ask you to forgive. And so that state, illustrate, CTA, sick for short. You like that, sick. State, illustrate, call to action. You can do that just once in a sermon or you can do it multiple times. State of truth. I got a message I love preaching about boxing believers out of Romans. And I use three different people in that Romans 16 brilliant passage that Paul writes of laborers for Christ. I state what I see in a person there. I illustrate it with a story and I challenge people to be like that person. And I do it three times in the message. So you can do it once, twice, three times. I wouldn't do it any more than three personally. I think that's enough call to actions for people. Then I have a section in my notes, bring it home. Bring it home. Finish the thing off. Round it up. What are you going to do at the end? If you're a novice preacher, a new preacher, always write down your finish. Finish strong like you launch strong. Always bring your message to a conclusion. Don't leave it hovering. Land the plane. You've launched the plane. Make sure you land the plane. Don't pretend to land. Land. You know, in my last point, this is going to be my last point. A last couple of minutes. Don't kind of do a landing that's a false landing. Land that plane. Land it down. People will enjoy the fact that you've landed it. And it's like the mercy of God that it has endured forever. Okay. Andy Stanley has a great structure in his book, Communicating for a Change. A book I certainly recommend for you to read if you want to amplify and improve your preaching. His structure has a five-step movement to it. Me, we, God, you, we. So this structure works, I think, particularly well for personal areas. I use this sermon for a message on forgiveness where I preach out of Matthew 18, the story of the cruel servant who was forgiven much by the king would not forgive a debt owed to them and they were thrown into jail. It's a great story about forgiveness. And I start the story off with me, of a betrayal that happened to me in my life, a betrayal that deeply hurt me, and how I had to process that. And the beauty of this particular structure is that within 60 to 120 seconds, you can get a lot of tension in the room by telling a very revealing story of your experience, especially around something like betrayal and forgiveness. Then I go, we, maybe you've been betrayed. Have you ever been let down by someone, disappointed? Have you been hurt? So one, I've started with me, my hurt. Two, I've gone with we, you've been hurt. And people are going, yeah, in their mind, they're going, yeah, absolutely, I've been hurt and let down, disappointed, even betrayed by people like you. And so the tension increases because of my, what I've been through. Then people are going, oh man, I'm feeling this now. Help me. And then we go, God. So we turn to the Bible and I jump into Matthew 18 and do the parable of the unforgiving guy there and go through that. And then I go, you, which is the call to action. It's the, what do I want you to do? I want you this morning to forgive that person who has hurt you, betrayed you, disappointed you, let you down. Whether it's small or large, whatever it is, I'm calling you to forgive today and start that decision process. And I unpack that, how to do that and how your emotions fit in with that. And then you finish off with a we. Imagine if all of us were living in a place of no resentment, no bitterness, all forgiveness. Can you imagine the love in this church? Can you imagine the level of love going up as we're walking around without grudges? We're not nursing grudges. We're not bitter. Oh, I'm starting to preach this. So it's a kind of inspiring, let's all do this together. It's a great structure. I think it only works in certain topics. That's just me personally. I find it works very well on heart-type topics that you have a great story to tell to launch it with. But a really good structure for sermons. Commit to study. Be a person who is given to study. And I started this out when I was a young man, single, and I've still got one of my original notebooks from Bible study that I would just do in my bedroom when I was a single guy and have the Bible and my Strong's Concordance, big fat book, and my notes. And I'd be reading the Bible and writing notes and studying the scriptures and getting it right to then till today. Obviously, I've got a large digital library. I've been in Logos Bible software for about 30 years. I have hundreds of books in that. I had a free book every month from Logos. Thank you, Logos, for that free book. And they often throw in two or three, a couple other books at a really inexpensive price. And I've built a huge library over the years, and I use that. Commit yourself to being a student, a meditator on the Word, meditate on the Scriptures through the week. If you're preaching on a difficult passage or something that you really want to get into your spirit, then use your devotional time through the week to meditate on it, especially if you're bivocational. You haven't got a lot of time to spend meditating and studying during the week, so do that during your devotional time. Now, pastors, just a warning here, don't turn your devotional time entirely into a sermon prep time. I don't think that's an unhealthy habit. Learn to have a devotional time that's separate to your study in the Scriptures, but don't be afraid also to weave into meditating, mulling over the Scriptures, especially if you're our pastor, Jason Schroeder, for months this year has been in the book of Ephesians. And you can tell he's just mulling in it. He's meditating in it. He's thinking in it. He's musing upon it. He's just mulling around with it. And that's not a bad thing to be doing. But commit yourself to be a student of the Bible. Buy books. Digital libraries are good because they're easy. They're portable. The access is brilliant. So invest in digital library is my advice rather than a huge range of books that you kind of, you'll just have never have the same access through a range of paper books that you will to a digital library. But invest in study books every single year. Rehearse your message. Now, this is the time to be prayerfully considering what you're delivering. So a couple of things around this. Learn to wait on the Lord for your message. So part of your rehearsal of your message is not only practicing the delivery of the message, but also praying through the elements of the message, believing God that when you come to a call to action, that people will respond, that your stories will create images in people's minds, that people will be moved, they'll be feeling various things as you preach, as you minister the Bible to them. The scriptures go into their heart and they're moved by God. Wait on God for that anointing, that touch of the Holy Spirit to fill you and overflow you. I feel like in this masterclass, I get preaching every now and again rather than teaching. Maybe it's because I'm talking about preaching that I kind of get a bit excited about it. But rehearse your message and use your rehearsal time as a prayer time. Allow the message to sink into you. Let it kind of mull into your mind, settle into your mind. Write little notes in your Bible. I have notes in my Bible in the margin to help me remember different points. I have notes as well. I get my notes generally down to one A4 page, even though I have it in digital form. That's an old habit, the old one A4 page. But I like to have it clearly and concisely there. I like to have it written in my Bible. And I like to have it fully in my heart, not memorized, but I just like to know where I'm going through the message. And the great thing about rehearsing is you find parts of the message that you go, oh, that's lumpy, that doesn't connect, that doesn't flow, and you can then rework and rewrite that part of the message. So rehearsal is a really good thing to do, and you'll feel like when you're preaching the message, it's not the first time you've preached it, you've actually preached it already at home, in the office somewhere. You've already kind of worked it through. So by the time you get up to preach, it's your third or fourth time into it. Less is more. Please spare us long, boring messages. Please have mercy on us. I think an offering talk, a communion talk, one verse, one story, one point. One verse, one story, one point. Not 10 verses, 3 points, two stories. Cull it, edit it, prune it down. Less is more. God is a great gardener. He prunes. Prune your messages. If you're a novice preacher, don't preach any more than 30 minutes. In fact, go for 25 to 20. Preach less. People will enjoy it more, and it will focus you down to trying to do one or two things maximum in a message. If people go away challenged about one thing and deciding to do one thing because of your sermon, that's a great result. Don't feel like I've got to get people to do four things. They won't remember to do four things. They won't commit to do four things, or they won't follow through to do four things. But if you can get people to do one thing, most of my sermons are aimed at doing one thing, sometimes two, occasionally three. But a really good sermon of mine is when it just, what are you going to do with this? And I want a decision from you now. I want a commitment from you now that you're going to do this. Okay, listen to the podcast, folks. If other people have to listen to you, listen to yourself. I do this occasionally. I'll listen to a message and I can't say I really enjoy listening to myself. It's not bad. If it's a good message, I'm kind of happy. If it didn't go well, listen to the podcast, learn. If it's videoed, watch the video, watch your mannerisms, and you'll find that helpful. It'll be good feedback. Also, actually getting people to give you feedback is a really good way to do this and a really good habit to get into. What I used to do is I gave my PA a bundle of forms and I told her to give them to this list of people. So I chose people that love me. And I put on the form three things you really thought I did well in this sermon, one or two things I could improve. And I'd get her to collect them up from people and collate them and put them into a list for me. I didn't want to know who was saying what, because I didn't want nasty thoughts about people. They critiqued my message too hard. But I did want feedback and the things that were done well, that they enjoyed, that ministered to them, and what I could do to improve. And that sort of feedback, very helpful to do, very simple and easy to do. Get a bundle of people who love you to do it. Get someone to collate them and give them back to you while you also listen to the podcast for feedback. Okay, there you go. Preaching in whatever world. You got any questions about preaching? Put them in the comments below. If you got any thoughts of what you've done to improve your preaching, I'd love to hear that as well. God bless you for joining me in this Preaching in a Whatever World Masterclass.